You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're excited about what God wants to do in your life today as you listen to the program. During the program, you may have questions, concerns, or a need for prayer. If so, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. You can send us any questions or concerns from there. Today, we will listen to message number 5 in a series titled, Living Under the Blessing of God. Adam brought the curse of sin into the world. Everyone who came after did the same thing that he did. They looked right at the blessing of God and went the other way, right into the curse. God had to flood the world to stop that curse. But then he did something amazing that impacts all of us today. He called one man, Abraham. He blessed him and changed him and promised to bless every nation on earth through him. That blessing was fulfilled in Jesus, who makes it real in the lives of everyone who trusts in him by faith. Would you please prayerfully consider this as we listen to a message from Pastor Sam Chess?
We are going to talk today about living under the blessing of God. Again, number 5, and there is apparently going to be a number 6. Let me re-ask the questions that I asked you last week. Are you living under God's blessing? How do you know that you are? What got you there, as opposed to living under the curse that Adam and Eve started into this world in Genesis chapter 3. If you're living in or under the blessing of God, and that's the title of these messages, if you're living under the blessing of God, how did you get from living under the curse to living under the blessing of God? Because that's the crux of how these 420 passages in the Bible unfold. Adam and Eve lived in a 100% blessed planet, with 100% blessing in their lives, saturated every moment of every day by God's intimate power, presence, and protection. The 3 P's, and I'm going to talk about that several times today. The power, presence, and protection of Almighty God. But they fell. They blew it. They sinned against God. They pushed away the saturating power, presence, and protection of God. And what they were left with was a cursed planet, a cursed earth. The presence of God became distant, the life-giving power of God's presence receded, and everything began to deteriorate and die, including them. If this last week you screamed in pain with a body that seemed like it was falling apart, or worse yet, if this last year you screamed in pain because somebody very close to you had been snatched away out of your life, you are suffering from the effects of a cursed world. You are living in one, and so am I. The power of the evil one who tempted Adam and Eve is still very much present in this world. And the effects of Adam rejecting God's presence, rejecting his intimate presence, is still something that haunts every one of us every day. But something occurred to me. I want you to think about this. Had not God stepped in, had God not stepped in and applied his divine antidote to the curse, applied what he's calling in the Bible his blessing to a sin-ravaged world, this world would right now be, I'm thinking, uninhabitable. Do you remember that within 1,000 years, perhaps, plus or minus 1,000 years of Adam and Eve's fall, the earth was so ravaged by sin that God had to send a flood and wipe out everything and start over, a cursed world run amok? And God had to start it all over again. If that had just been all there was and the curse continued to grow, we would have had that same situation all over again. But God stepped in with what the Bible calls his blessing. And the cancer of sin began to be pushed back. It all starts with the story of Adam and Eve. But it occurred to me this week, somebody mentioned the flood and the rainbow in the sky. After the flood, God sends this rainbow in the sky, and every time you look up, when you look up again and you see a rainbow in the sky, it isn't just, in my mind, it's not just God saying, I'm never going to destroy the earth by flood again, but I'm going to apply my blessing. You think about that when you look at a rainbow again. God's saying, I stepped in and applied my blessing to a sin-cursed earth, and I started it right here. With Abraham, and I'm not going to read all this because we've read it so many times before, but God calls Abraham out of Ur. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I didn't understand 4 weeks ago what an amazingly significant subject this whole blessing subject was. When we started this, and I've studied this passage many, many times before, I've taught on this passage, I've preached on this passage, but always from a God's covenant with Abraham angle. I've never looked at it from God's blessing angle. And when God called Abraham, when he called him out of paganism and he called him into a righteous, holy relationship with himself, his promise to bless Abraham and his descendants was divinely designed to be the exact opposite of sin's curse. God purposely chose and moon god, idol worshiping pagan named Abraham, and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we spent some time on that, and that was interesting, and if you want to look at that, you can go back to graceemmanuel.com and you can look at that. But God called him to live a holy life. God set him apart from paganism, and then he began to explain to him what that even was, because Abraham didn't have the slightest idea. But here's what is so important for today's message. God says, in effect, and this is what I never caught on to before, God says, you don't deserve this, Mr. Abraham, but I'm going to break into your pagan existence, and I'm going to graciously pour into your life my power and my presence and my protection. The same power, presence, and protection that I poured into Adam and Eve's life, I'm going to graciously pour into yours. You're a pagan. You don't deserve it, but I'm calling you out. And I'm going to do what I did for Adam and Eve, and I'm going to do it all over again in your life. Adam and Eve blew it. They drove my presence away. Their descendants exchanged the power and presence of God for the worship of wooden and stone idols, which couldn't do one blessed thing for them. And you, Abraham, are a product of the same sinful curse, but I'm going to break into history here. I'm going to bless you. And God even coined a word for that, the B sound in Hebrew with the short A and the R sound in Hebrew, right to left, and the shorter A and the long, harsh K sound, Barak. God said, I'm going to Barak you. I'm going to begin to drive back the curse of sin in your life. I'm going to drive it out of your life. I'm going to drive it out of the lives of your descendants. And by the time I get done with this whole great cosmic plan, every person on the face of the earth is going to be blessed through you. Again, this is part of the subject that I just didn't grasp 4 weeks ago, but God's blessing on Abraham wasn't this cute little ditty about, I'm going to give you kids and I'm going to give you a piece of real estate to settle on that you can call your own. God's saying, I'm declaring war on the curse. I'm inserting my blessing back into the spiritual DNA of humanity, not because they've done anything to deserve it, but just because I love them so much. I created humanity for fellowship with me, and they chose to sever our relationship, and I miss them. I miss the relationship with humanity. And I'm going to freely give them my undeserved blessing. It will allow sin-ravaged people to once again live in my presence, to experience my power, and to enjoy my protection, the three-piece. I'm going to do that for humankind. and I'm going to do it through you, Abraham. I will choose you. And one of your descendants will become the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Actually, God says, I will incarnate myself into human form. And I will become a legitimate descendant of Abraham, and I will shatter the power of sin and Satan, and I will push the curse back until finally every vestige of the curse will be eliminated from this earth. I took you last week, and I want to do it one more time because this is so important for us to understand. This is part of our whole mindset about blessing and curse and what went on for 4,200 years here on earth. I took you last week from Genesis chapter 12, and we jumped clear to the other end of the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and there's two pieces of Revelation 22 that we need to make sure we pack into our mind and understand. Here's the first, Revelation 22, verse 3, nothing that has cursed mankind shall exist any longer. There is coming a day when God says, I will eliminate the curse once and for all. We're right in the section where God's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and the throne of God being in the New Jerusalem and the Lamb being in the New Jerusalem. And he says, while all of that is going on and the curse is gone, his servants, and the Greek there is actually the New Testament term bond servants, his connected by love servant. That's us. We who love God will be worshiping him in that area of time, and there will no longer be any vestige of the curse left. Eight verses from the end of the Bible, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, those who have been cleansed from sin. We just celebrated it by the blood of the Lamb. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the New Jerusalem, that 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile city that will come down out of heaven. And they will be permitted to eat the fruit from the tree of life, the same one that was back in the Garden of Eden. Ultimately, this whole blessing topic, starting with Genesis chapter 12 and ending with Revelation chapter 22, all of it goes right through Jesus. We understand that, right? We get the fact that in the process of God blessing Abraham and blessing everybody on the face of the earth and finally ending up with a group of people who are blessed and washed and the curse is gone, all of that passes through Jesus. We've studied in 4 weeks some fascinating stuff as we've worked our way through the blessing in the Old Testament, and it's a given. It's probably an understood given above maybe all of the people in this room that when God promised Abraham that all the people in the world would be blessed through him, he was pointing forward to Jesus. We get that, right? Now, the whole unfolding of the rest of the Old Testament, when you leave Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Old Testament begins to unfold, God lovingly and graciously tells the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, if you will walk, and I've reworded it here, we've looked at it a different way, if you will walk toward me, if you will walk with me, if you will live in the holiness of life that I will lay out for you. God says to Israel, I will push the curse back. It's not that you won't live in a cursed world anymore, but I'm literally, Deuteronomy 28, I'm literally going to step into your life and push back the curse with a, and this is, I made this up, so it's not really biblical, a universe-sized spiritual bulldozer. I'm going to push the curse back out of your life and all that, remember all that stuff in Deuteronomy 28, God, I'm going to bless your fields, I'm going to bless your crop, and I'm going to bless your womb. God's all about saying, I'm going to push back the effects of the curse. I will shovel measurable blessings into your life. That's what I want to do. You remember our text in Ephesians 1? It pleasures God to bless his children. It's just the way God is. It's what he wants to do. And with the Israelites, it wasn't even just about the daily things. God steps into their life and he stops the sun so that they can continue a battle. God steps into their life with this huge display of heavenly forces that throw such chaos into the armies attacking them that all the armies turn on each other and kill each other. I mean, God just stepping in and pushing back the curse. He splits the Red Sea so that they can walk across on dry ground. They got it, man. They knew what the blessing of God was all about. They experienced it, but God warned them and said, if on the other hand, you, like Adam and Eve, look full face at my promised blessing, and then you purposely choose to walk away, if you purposely choose a sin-soaked, self-centered path, you will be walking away from my blessing, straight back into the teeth of the curse. You will have chosen to do that, Israel. If you walk away from my blessing, there's only one other direction to walk, and that's directly back into the direction of the curse. And God is saying, in effect, from I'm rewording Deuteronomy 20, I won't have chosen that path for you. You will have chosen that path for yourself. Now, here's what we typically do. When we read the rest of the Old Testament, we can't help but notice that the descendants of Abraham look full face into God's promised blessing, blessing they've experienced, as we've already said, and then almost like a moth pulled toward a flame, they turn almost like in slow motion and walk right to their own destruction. That's the Old Testament. But before we hammer them too hard, who of us haven't done the same thing? Who of us? Who of us haven't looked carefully at what we knew to be the righteous, holy, blessing-producing path for our life, and then turned and gazed at what was clearly not the most righteous, blessing-producing path for our life, and then walked right toward the flame? Whether it was giving into some irresistible chronic temptation that you experience on a regular basis, or whether it was choosing the easier path of lying and deceit instead of standing firmly on the truth and telling the truth no matter what the result, or whether it was allowing the eye gate in our brain to lock onto images that we know for a fact are moving us away from God's blessing, not toward it. Or whether it's allowing our tongue to slice another person into ribbons when we know that's the opposite of what Jesus would have done. Or fill in the blank. Hundreds of other things that one could fill in the blank with. Romans 3:10. I didn't write this, the Apostle Paul did. And it wasn't just the Apostle Paul writing this. Watch, this is such a familiar passage, but we don't like to read it because we don't like what it says. Romans 3:10, as the scriptures say, you know who he's quoting? He's quoting David in two Psalms. He's quoting Psalm 14 and he's quoting Psalm 53. So he's picking up two of David's Psalms and he's quoting them, and it's the Apostle Paul himself saying this, no one is good. No one in all the world is innocent, or there is none righteous, no, not one, in your older translation. Nobody is. Quit looking so holy. He says, quit looking so holy. No one has ever really followed God. No one has ever completely followed God's path, and no one has ever completely, truly wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one anywhere has kept on doing what is right. Not one. And if you say, well, I'm one, your sin is pride, in case you would like to. He goes on, their talk is foul and filthy like the stench from an open grave. Can you believe Paul's writing this about people like us and himself? Their tongues are loaded with lies. Everything they say has in it the sting and poison of deadly snakes. This is 3:10 of Romans. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They're quick to kill, maybe not literally, but figuratively, kill, hating anyone who disagrees with them. Don't say ouch. Just say amen and look really holy. Wherever they go, they leave misery and trouble behind them, and they have never known what it is to really feel secure. Wow is right. You know, that's part of the Roman road, the passages of Scripture that we show other people to convince them that they're sinners and need a Savior. Except that Paul is talking about all of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then it goes on, and this is the Roman road. In verse 23 of Romans, you all memorized it 1,000 times. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, verse 24, watch, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Why would he do that? For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right or righteous with God when they embrace with every fiber of their being that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. That's where the subject of the blessing in the Bible finally takes us.
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are listening to the fifth message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded live at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Pastor Sam has mentioned a list containing all of the verses in Scripture which talk about blessing. We would love to offer you this list as a gift to you. You can contact us through our website to receive your copy. Just remember that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send your prayer requests, or you can request a copy of the scripture verses on God's blessing. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we finish out the Old Testament, getting to the New, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelite, we'll call them what you want, it seemed like the harder they tried, the more they floundered. Have you noticed that? They knew that God had promised his blessing if they simply obeyed him. And they knew that if they walked in disobedience, they would walk out of God's blessing. And they wouldn't just walk out of God's blessing, they would walk directly back into the teeth of the curse. But it was like they just could resist anything except temptation. And in their case, particularly the worship of idols, the worship of stone and wooden images. And God said, that's the worst sin that you could ever do to me. Don't do that. Whatever sin you do, just make sure, please don't go as far as serving wooden and stone idols. And they did it anyway. Now, here's the thing. They knew they were in trouble. They did. The last 17 books of the Old Testament are the prophets, and the leadership said, we're in trouble. No matter how hard we're trying to obey God and walk in his blessing, we seem to always walk right back into the effects of the curse. And they knew they needed help, and they needed help that was bigger than anything that they could do for themselves. There just was no way. And Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would show up on this earth, the prophet Isaiah is writing, and he just screams onto paper or onto a scroll, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Or 11 chapters later, 64:6, this one just hit me. We are all infected, Isaiah said, and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Even when I lay out all the righteous things I do, it still looks like a pile of dirty clothes. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away. Like we often remember Isaiah as the pronouncer of woes and judgment. I've never noticed the dog-tired, utter despair in his writings. I've never seen that in him. That a people who were promised the most incredible blessings, if they would just follow God, but they just couldn't seem to do it. You know how sometimes when we look at our own nation, it's already been mentioned. We saw this horrific thing this week. We look at our own nation and we see, if you've been around a long time and you've been a Christian a while, you see the snowballing decline away from the principles of God's truth. You can just see it going. It's like it gets faster and faster and faster. And we tend to feel discouraged or even downright in despair. Can you imagine being Isaiah? and crying out to your people, imploring them to remember all that God promised? Do you not remember what God said to Abraham? Do you not remember what he said to Isaac? Do you not remember what he reinforced to Jacob? Don't we remember all of this? And he reminds them that Abraham was a pagan, idol-worshipping nobody, and God pulls him out. And whether he deserved it or not, God blessed him. And every succeeding generation that would come after that, God blessed and promised that he would bless every single person on the earth through him. And can you imagine the horror of Isaiah watching his son walk into the temple of Baal and worship the temple prostitutes, which is what a lot of their worship was? Or can you imagine him watching his daughter-in-laws, walk into the temple of Ishtar, Ashtoreth? We talked about her, the moon goddess's daughter, the goddess of the moon, the goddess of fertility. Can you imagine them walking into there and begging? By the way, the moon goddess, who looks suspiciously like our own Statue of Liberty. Did you look it up? Or perhaps I should say our Statue of Liberty looks suspiciously like the moon god Ishtar. But begging for a pregnancy, begging for provision for their family. And God says, no, that's exactly what I promised in my blessing. And you're going to an idol and you're asking for what I said I would give you. And you hear the scream from Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. What in the world are we going to do? And I can even hear him in 64 writing about himself. And I've used 64. I've quoted 64 as a reminder to myself. We're all infected with sin. Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. God, what do we get? It's like God, you're a billionaire and you've offered this immense inheritance to us as your followers, and instead of accepting the inheritance, we're turning and rejecting it and walking away. And then God let Isaiah see through a crack. He got to look through a crack. I can't imagine. And he's crying out to God, and he's crying out to the Israelite people, and he begins to write the words, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. What's that? Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was What's this? What am I writing about? This must be something coming that's going to change all of this. Somebody's on the way. Perhaps the blessing that was promised Abraham to the whole world is coming, and I'm getting to write about it. Was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. Who's him? The iniquity? Can you imagine Daniel poring over that? Because Daniel lived 100 years later. Can you imagine Daniel poring over what Isaiah had written? So what's he talking about? Because Daniel also starts prophesying and writing about the coming Messiah. In fact, I believe that whole Daniel 9 passage where Daniel's talking about the 70 weeks, the 69 weeks within the 70 weeks, that Daniel is very specifically talking about a time when Artaxerxes ushers his decree, 445, exactly 483 Hebrew years, lands exactly at 30 AD, the 15th day of Nisan, 30 AD, right before Passover, right as this man is riding over a hill on a donkey, and all the people in Jerusalem go racing toward him. It's because they read that. They've been counting on their calendar. They knew a Messiah was supposed to arrive. And they saw this guy coming on the donkey, and they said, oh, it must be him. Can you imagine Jeremiah poring over Isaiah's prophecy, who prophesied that the children would all be massacred in the hometown of the Messiah? And can you imagine Micah, who prophesied that the hometown of the Messiah would be in Bethlehem? Or can you imagine Zechariah, who prophesied the donkey ride, and he prophesied the betrayal, he prophesied the piercing of his hands and his feet, and he prophesied the piercing of his side, and he prophesied that the Messiah's betrayer would buy a potter's field with his blood money? All of that. Can you imagine them reading it, say, who is this? Somebody's on the way. Somebody's coming that's going to change all of this. And I don't know. But I suspect that when we read that first conversation inside of the New Testament, and it's between a nobody named Elizabeth and a young nobody named Mary, and Mary is pregnant, and her cousin Elizabeth comes out to where this pregnant young virgin who used to be and isn't anymore, and everybody's wondering why, is growing a child, and Elizabeth comes in, and the baby in her own womb leaps as it somehow recognizes the other baby in the womb, and Elizabeth yells herself and exclaims, God has blessed you among all women, and your child is blessed. She just saying some simple little ditty. Bless you, Mary, and bless your little baby. Or is she pointing back to, is something stirring inside of her? She actually goes on to say, let me see if I can find out, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You believed it when? When Gabriel came to you a few months ago? Or do you believe it clear back to Jeremiah that your child is going to change the world and everyone in the earth will be blessed through you? I still have several pages of notes, so I'm standing here trying to figure out what to do. Let me add one more part here. And then I will stop before I get to the actual punchline. You'll have to come back next week for the punchline. Will you do that? There is most certainly a connection when, on the first Palm Sunday, this donkey-riding one comes over the hill at Bethpage and is heading about 1 mile down toward the city of Jerusalem, and there comes what the Bible calls a vast crowd, comes running at him. And they begin screaming, singing, here it is, blessed Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. You remember that's part of a much longer psalm. The Jews sang it every year at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's actually five psalms. It's called Hallel. It's Psalm 113 through 118, and this is the last part of it. Here's actually the bigger part, just so you know, because what was going on that day was not accidental. You know, we read that and say, well, that's neat. Look at them. They all come running, and they wave palm branches. Well, it was a whole lot more than that. So here comes Jesus riding over the hill on the donkey. Here comes all of these people, which I think are coming because of Daniel chapter 9. They've been counting, and they knew that it was time for the Daniel 9 Messiah to show. Here's the bigger part. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Remember, this is from David. This is from way back. This is from the Psalms. But they're repeating it every single year. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Hosanna. That's what it means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless. This is interesting. From the house of the Lord. They sang this every year from back in the Psalms. And that you right there is plural. Whoever God was, even though they'd quoted all their life, the Lord our God is one Lord, they knew down deep there was more because they sang this every single year. From the house of the Lord, we bless you, plural God. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join the festal those two words, festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You, 28, are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you again, plural. And they're singing this. They're singing this every single year. They're hoping and hoping and hoping. They knew this was messianic. They knew this was announcing that the Messiah was going to come. Every year on the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would sing this song. You know the rest of the story. The priest would take these huge bottles, golden bottles, and they would work their way out of Jerusalem, and all the people would follow them in this huge procession, and they would make their way to the Pool of Siloam with their golden bottles, and they would dip the golden bottle, fill it with water from the Pool of Siloam, and then all of them would make their way back to the temple, and on the way back to the temple, everyone was singing, and they would take the water from the golden jug. They probably didn't call it a jug. and pour it through two silver funnels over the animal sacrifice that was for the sins of the people, and the water coming down would wash away the blood of the sacrifice. And while they were doing it, every single year, they sang the same song from Isaiah chapter 12. Here's what they sang. With joy, back screen, with joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of, they sang that every year. The last word, don't miss the last word. Yeshua. It is Jesus' name. They sang that every, with joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of, it is this exact ceremony. When they pour the water out on the sacrifice, every year doing the same thing. And 1 year, 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion, 1 year as they pour the water out and everybody sings and the last note is sung, one guy starts yelling out from the crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow out of them." That's Jesus. He's yelling it right as they're singing about the Yeshua, the fountain of salvation. And there I will stop. I've got like four more pages of notes. I got to get you into the fact that Jesus is going to promise them that he's going to return the power, the three P's, the power, presence, and protection of God. Think Holy Spirit. Think Holy Spirit. The Bible directly links Jesus as the blessing, Abraham's blessing, with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Direct link. We'll talk about it next week. Father, you know our hearts here. And you know what's going on inside of all of our minds right now. Just the truth of your word, just the unfolding from Abraham and through those poor Israelites who tried so hard, and then the prophets who said, "But there's somebody coming that's going to change all of this," and the one who would eventually come, being not just the Messiah, but the blessing. And eventually he's the one who drives away the curse, and he's the one who has a church, a body, a people who are blessed with washed white robes. It's all a part of a plan. It's not a bunch of disconnected parts. It's part of a wonderful unfolding. And somehow, God, we need to unfold the rest of it next week. But would you help us to grasp it? Would you help us to get a hold of this as not just some Bible story, but this is the God of heaven. This is the sovereign God of heaven who reacted to the curse by blessing, bringing his blessing into the world, and that we're part of it right now, sitting in this room, the communion that we observed earlier, it's part of it. We're enjoying the blessing instead of the curse. You're pushing the curse back in our life, and you offer to do it even more. God, let this settle in. Let it become not just fascinating, but literally part of the very fiber of our life. As we're driving down the road, I'm living in the blessing of God. I'm blessed. I'm one of the descendants of Abraham that the whole world is going to be blessed through. Wow. And this Messiah, this blessed one who arrives, he's my Savior. He's my Savior. He has forgiven my sins and empowered me within with his Holy Spirit, who is the outflow of his blessing. Oh God, let this sink in. Let it be. Let it be in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray.
It's time once again for a roundtable with our pastors about the sermon. With us is Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
When I was a young pastor,
I would read through Genesis 12, Genesis 15, the blessing of Abraham, and just didn't really make that much of an impact. And now 40 years later, I read it and I get all excited. I'm seeing how the entire Bible from the beginning of Genesis, particularly Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy, right through to Revelation 22, is all part of one continuing story. It just doesn't stop. And this whole big deal, starting in Genesis chapter 12, of the blessing of Abraham, we have here in the past really probed that quite a bit. In fact, in this series, we've talked about the five P's that God promised Abraham: people, presence, power, protection, and property. Let me just pause there for a minute. The people that God promised Abraham, the descendants, we're part of that. That's the blessing of Abraham being passed on to us. And then the presence and the power. God promised him in Genesis 12 that he would give him his presence, that he would put his power to bear. And who knew that by the time we got to Galatians 3, we're told directly that the presence and power that God promised to Abraham is fulfilled in the giving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amazing stuff. And then when we get to the protection, God's saying to them, anyone who curses you, I will curse. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. When we look at the society around us today and we see Iran promising to push Israel into the sea, and we know that's just not going to happen based on clear back here on the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that whoever curses Israel will in fact be cursed. And then the last one, the real question, the property part, God promises Abraham a land, and that's always been a little bit shaky because when we look at the tiny little spit of land that Israel now dwells on, and we look at what God promised them, he promised them a chunk of land that stretches clear to the Euphrates River, up into Syria, down into Egypt, about as big as the eastern United States from the Atlantic Ocean to the Mississippi River. That's what God promised them. We haven't yet seen that. Obviously, they live on a little spit about the size of New Jersey. So when is the land coming? And the excitement is when you begin to realize that Revelation 21, 22, and 23 talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And lo and behold, it's about exactly the same size, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 14, about the exact same size as what God promised to Abraham. And we get to live there along with Abraham's children. It's the most amazing thing. It's all one story. But one more piece that we talked about today, that the blessing of Abraham is designed to push back the curse. Who knew that these blessings were actually the antidote to the curse? It isn't just a matter of God promising something to Abraham. We are the recipients. We're told that twice in the New Testament. We're the recipients of Abraham's blessing. What was given to him 2,200 years ago passes right into your family, into your home, into your life, right down to the life of your children. Because God chose to push back the curse, we enjoy the blessing of the pushed back curse in our lives right here, right now, today.
I got to share in the excitement that Pastor Sam just talked about. For some reason, I'm sitting here listening to this message again, and Matthew 1:1 leapt off the page in my head. That's a verse that we just read over. It's kind of like along with the rest of the genealogy. We just gloss right over that. But listen to what Matthew says in the first verse of his gospel. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do not miss this. To be the son of, the descendant of, means that you carry with you all of the inheritance, all of the promise, all of whatever was given to them is now yours. Now look at Matthew 1:1. Think about that. Jesus, this one that he's about to give the family tree of, is the descendant, the son of Abraham. And think about what God said. He said, one day, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then you jump forward to David, and you remember that David was given these kingdom promises by God of an heir, one of his descendants, who would sit on the throne forever and ever. So you have the whole of the covenant kingdom plan of God promised hundreds of years before, which is now tied up in this one person. And then we keep moving forward. We look at the fact that the angel looked at the parents and said, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And you look at the verse in Isaiah 12:3 where it says, with joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of Yeshua, of salvation. And you look at all that is said about who we are as sinful people bound up in the curse. And you look at the blessing of God, and you see that this blessing is tied up in this one person. And then I ask the question, I look at that, and for the longest time it bothered me. Why were these people standing at the gate with their palm leaves and throwing them before Jesus and shouting, Hosanna, going straight back to this messianic prophecy? Why in the world would they think that? Why would they think that he was? It wasn't just because of the miracles. No, it was because they understood the prophecy. They understood the timeline. They understood everything that God had said about his kingdom blessing plan. And they knew based on all of those facts that they already understood that this one coming through the gate was the Messiah. Now, of course, they walked right into the flame and turned their back on him. Beloved, it gets even better. We are the recipients of that blessing. That blessing, like Pastor Sam said, continues today, only it's even more fulfilled in us because we have the Spirit of the God who gave the promise dwelling in us because of the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed us from sin. And that power and protection and provision and presence, we are his people. And the thing we need to do is live out who we are.
One of the things that I've imagined in my own life is that having been brought up in a country where you have 72 million sheep and 3 million people, I always thought to myself, if the sheep went on a riot, we'd be had it. The sheep were all around us, and it's interesting that we are related to sheep throughout the scriptures. And can you imagine, as we read this morning, can you imagine being in Isaiah and crying out to your people, imploring them to remember all that God had promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then screaming out, as it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I've had that impression as I've looked out on the fields of my own country and seen thousands of sheep wondering how we can get order. But out come the dogs, and all of a sudden they are putting them in order and getting them lined up so they can be shorn. And I've seen that order in that, but also it's had an effect on my own life. I'm like one of those sheep doing his own thing. And I read that familiar scripture in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The thing that got hold of me on that is the Lord is my shepherd. Can I ask myself, is he my shepherd? Jesus, is he the one that's directing my life? That sort of thought came into my mind as a young person, and I was sort of grabbing hold of it and saying, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. Oh, I'll never forget the day when I surrendered to him and he started to guide me in my life. I remember, yes, the dogs trying to line up the sheep to get them in order for being shorn, but Father, I wanted to be a person who was directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my shepherd. He directs my life. And I'm thankful today that he still is my shepherd, guiding me, directing me as I want it to be.
To follow up on that with Psalm 23, goodness, love, and mercy will follow you, will follow us all of our days. But that is conditional. That is if we are living a life that is pleasing to God. And it's been so articulated here. Everything points to Jesus. So here's my question. Is our life pointing to Jesus? We're seeing all these prophecies, the fulfillment that is found in Christ alone. So are we living according to the dictates of the flesh or the dictates of the Spirit? Because the evidence is going to be very apparent if we're living a life that is pleasing unto God. If Jesus has fulfilled the law, if the price has been paid, if sin has been condemned, if that is true, and it is, our life should look dramatically different from our non-Christian counterparts. I was telling that to the youth in love a few weeks ago. If you are the exact same person as your non-Christian friend, then there's an issue. You're either a weak Christian that needs to repent or you're not born again. It's just the bottom line. There needs to be a distinct difference between us and unbelievers. Think about it in the Old Testament with the Israelites. They were utterly different and separate from the Canaanites, all the ites I call them. They are utterly separate. Yes, they made mistakes along the way, as Pastor Sam said, and they had to repent of their sin, no question about it, but they were set apart. There was something that set them apart from pagan nations. So here's my question, beloved. What is separating us from non-Christians? Are we living a holy life? Can people tell the difference in our life that we have been made whole, we have been healed, we have freedom, and we are born again by the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If that isn't true, I am not here to beat you up with the club. God isn't here to beat you up with the club. In fact, it's quite the contrary. God has his arms outstretched and wants you to run into his arms. He has compassion, he has love, he has grace, he has mercy that he wants to extend into your direction. The question is, are you in a place where you're receiving it? Are you availing yourself to the work of God? Because, beloved, for all of us, it's never God that ever ran away. It's always us that have run away, that have gone astray, as Pastor Ian said, like sheep wandering in our own silly direction. But instead, let's run into the arms of God. So walking by the fruit of the Spirit, that is how we show that we have been born again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, exuding and living out those fruits shows our life pointing to Jesus Christ. And then others can join us in their walk as they're following Jesus Christ as well. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you so much for your goodness toward us, your steadfast in mercy. You are perfect in all of your ways. We are all broken people. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. So God, we welcome you here. We want to see you move in our lives. God, may you extend grace in our direction, and may we receive that grace. We need you. We are desperate for you. So many different situations. Everyone that's listening, the sound of my voice, I get it. There's divorce settlement papers. There's trials. There's judges involved. There's wayward kids. There's all kinds of different things in your story. And I don't know that, but God does. But there is healing, and there is freedom, and there is restoration. God isn't caught by surprise. So God, I pray that each person that is listening right now, that you would guide them. There would be a special anointing on them, that you would grant them a hedge of protection as well. And that each person, God, that is listening right now would hear from you clear as day. You love each one. You're communicating to each one. So for those that aren't listening, for those that their antennas are not up, you aren't beating them up at all, God. Instead, you want them to run into your arms. So I pray for each person that love, joy, and peace that passes all understanding and a freedom that only you can provide, and you can break every single chain. So I pray that you would break every single chain, every single bondage, every single sin that so easily ensnares. And God, that the captive would be made free, the broken would be made whole, and that you would be glorified, that you would be glorified, God. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
We have so enjoyed our time with you today and would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Discipletown.
It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the morning worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday nights, we have a time of focused prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. We spend time praying for the needs of those around us and for our world. We would love for you to tell us how we can pray for you. Our Senior Life Ministry, led by Pastor Ian Croshaw, meets each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evening, there is ministry for your whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 and our adult Bible study at 7 p.m. This is all the time we have for this week's broadcast. Please join us again as we continue this amazing study on living under the blessing of God. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Once on our site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to your questions or prayer needs, we would appreciate your feedback about the program. While visiting the website, please check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you this day, and we hope you will visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music by its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for. Hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. Oh, yes, my Lord. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail through. throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see.